We've been studying the book of Genesis. We're in chapter 15, chapter 15 of Genesis, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 6 of Genesis 15. So if you have your Bible, please turn to that. And there are also Bibles in the pew, and I would ask you to keep your Bible open to that passage because we want to really concentrate our attention on what God says in His Word as we look at Genesis chapter 15. So please follow along as I read verses 1 through 6 of Genesis 15. I'm reading from the NIV translation. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me, since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he, the Lord, credited it to him as righteousness. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We pray as we look at it that your Holy Spirit would guide our thoughts, bring encouragement where encouragement is needed, bring conviction where conviction is needed. We pray, Father, that you would meet the need of every heart. And we would ask you this in Christ's name. Amen. In the early 20th century, astronomers suspected that there was another planet. There were only 8 planets up to that time. And they thought that somewhere out there in space, there is another, there is a 9th. The problem was how to find it. A man by the name of Clyde Tombaugh took up the challenge and began a patient search of the heavens using the best equipment he could find. The telescopes that he used would produce photographic images, and then he would scan those images hour by hour. He described it as brutal, tedious work. In the process, and this is hard to believe, but this is what I read. In the process, he examined 20 million photographic images until finally, February of 1930, he found what was thought to be the 9th planet, and it was named Pluto. It was called the greatest discovery in astronomy for 100 years. And, of course, Tombaugh was delighted because it made his reputation. He had discovered the 9th planet. Well, 76 years later, in August of 2006, at the meeting of the International Astronomical Union in Prague, in the Czech Republic, it was determined that Pluto was not a planet at all. Poor Clyde Tombaugh, everything that he had worked for, all those hours and hours down the drain. In fact, they said it was just a dwarf planet. And there are over 100 such dwarf planets, and really to discover one of those is really not a big deal. Well, Tombaugh was no longer living at that time, so he didn't have to hear that in person. But one cannot help but feel badly for him that he invested his life into something, and it turned out to be something not so great at all. His legacy was drained of its real significance. At the beginning of chapter 15, I believe Abram was struggling with thoughts like this. Thoughts that perhaps after all he had done, and of course he has just returned from a battle where he won a great victory over some of the kings of the area, and he had freed his relative Lot and brought him back. And then there was a great celebration. Melchizedek, that strange individual from the Old Testament, had prepared a banquet, a victory banquet. And they had celebrated Abram's victory. But now everybody's gone and it's quiet. And he's having nagging thoughts that perhaps after all that he had invested in his life, it was going to amount to nothing. That his legacy would be one of insignificance as well. There is in these verses that we just read a conversation. It's the first two-way conversation between God and Abram, between God and anybody. Well, it's really in the story of Abram, between God and Abram, I should say, because there were some two-way conversations between God and Adam and others. But here, so far as Abram's concerned, God has been speaking to him, but now they're talking back and forth. And so it's a conversation that goes something like this. First, the Lord opens a conversation. He gives Abram comfort and reassurance. Then Abram answers with a rather unsettling and unsettled complaint. And then the Lord answers that. He restates and then he illustrates his original promise to Abraham. And then finally, Abram, in verse 6, comes to a settled faith in the Lord. So it's a very interesting conversation, and one that I believe can be very helpful to us, because some of the problems that Abram was having are the same kinds of problems that we have to grapple with. So first, the Lord gives Abram comfort and reassurance. The passage begins with the words, after this. Well, after what? After the battle. After the victory celebration. And that was what was immediately previous to this, and now this conversation is being held. And it's probable, very probable, that Abram was filled with fear that these kings that he had defeated and also humiliated, because he was not known as a warrior, he was not one of the kings, and yet he had gone and defeated them. And they were humiliated by it, and I believe that he had the fear that they were going to come back and get him. Come back and kill him and take everything that he had. And of course, I don't know why this keeps rumbling, but it keeps rumbling. Maybe what I'll do is put it somewhere else. How's that? Okay. That seems to do it. We have a rumbling microphone, but we're getting a new one. So he was filled with fear then that perhaps some of these people would come back and they would kill him. And that brought the thought to his mind. If I die, then I die without an heir. I die without a son. God promised me a son. But should I be killed, my life would end in total insignificance. And so the Lord, in that context, says to Abram, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid, Abram. The same words were spoken rather often by the Lord Jesus. I'm sure you're aware of that if you read the New Testament. That very often he said to his men, do not be afraid, do not be afraid, fear not. For example, in Luke 12:7, don't be afraid, you are worth more than many sparrows. Another way of saying that is, you're not for the birds. You're worth many sparrows. You're worth a great deal to me. So don't be afraid, I'm going to take care of you. And again, the Lord says in another place, in verse 32 of the same chapter, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. And so they were fearful of the future. They thought, what's going to become of us? And then God said, don't be afraid, don't worry about it. Cast your anxiety on me, because it's my purpose to give you the kingdom that you're looking forward to. You're not going to miss out. If Clyde Tombaugh had looked up from his work and said, I wonder if this is all going to be worth it, maybe one of the other astronomers would have said, don't worry about Clyde, everything's going to be okay. But that would have been wishful thinking. It would have really been speculative, because they really didn't know the future. But if God says don't be afraid, if God says don't be afraid, he says this with an absolute knowledge of the future. He knows everything. He also has the power. He has the power to do what is necessary to make his promises come true. And so if God says don't be afraid, we have to know that he really cares about us and really cares about our lives. And so if he says don't be afraid, then we should listen. And we should really throw our anxiety upon him. For that's what Peter says. Cast your anxiety on him because he cares about you. The Lord follows this admonition with a great I am statement. He says, I am your shield. I am your reward. This is very much, again, like Jesus speaking in the New Testament. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. If your soul is hungry, I'll feed you. I am the door. I'm the way to heaven, the gate into glory. I'm the good shepherd. I'll take you home. I'm the resurrection and the life. You don't have to worry about dying even, because if you trust in me, you will live forever. I'm the light of the world. If you feel that you're in darkness and you can't see what's before you, I'm the light of the world. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to God, and I am the true way, and the way that really results in eternal life. And, of course, I'm the vine, he said in John 15. I'm the source of your life. And so if you stay with me, then you will have eternal life. You will know true life because I am the source of that life. Well, here God says, I'm your shield. I'm your shield. I'm your very great reward. There's no need to be fearful because I will protect you. And, of course, back in those days, people used shields in battle. Today we use bulletproof vests and things like that. But back then they would have a shield in their hand. And the shield would protect them from the arrows that the enemy was seeking to do them in with. And so God says, I'm your shield. I'm the one that will protect you. And I'm also your great reward. Well, fear is a prominent feature of life on earth. And every one of us, I would say without exception, we've all experienced fear in one form or another. There are many things that could do us in. The scripture says that really all fear is related ultimately to the fear of death. And so a few days ago, someone sent an email with pictures of what is called a brown recluse spider. And they also showed pictures, really hideous pictures, of where people had been bitten by the spider. And of course, the pictures were not the kind of thing you'd want to look at before dinner. They were really bad. And so we fear spiders. Why? Because certain spiders can do a great deal of harm to us. And of course, we have other fears. Perhaps we read on the news, read in the newspaper or hear on the news about the possibility of a terrorist carrying an atomic weapon in a suitcase and walking into this country and having it blow up in one of our cities. And that fills us with fear. And so fear is really a great part of life. And yet the answer to fear is faith, and it's also love. The fact that God cares for us and our trust in the Lord is the thing that we need the most in order to deal with the fear in our lives. Years ago, I was attempting to help a couple who were really struggling with fear. They had been in the church their whole lives, and they professed to know Christ as Savior. But they would tell me stories such as the time when they bought a new house, had a nice yard, and so there was no lawnmower in the garage, so they went out looking for a lawnmower. And they went from one hardware store to another, looking at all the wares of the hardware store, all the different mowers, and finally they boiled it down to one particular mower that they were going to buy. But the wife of the family began to think, and so much of our fear has to do with our imagination, not with reality, but what we imagine might happen. And she began to think, as she looked at that mower, she said, well, we could put that in the garage. It's a gasoline mower. The gasoline could be ignited somehow, and the house could be turned into a blazing inferno, and we'd be killed. And so she said to her husband, "Don't buy that. Let's look for something else. Let's look for an electric mower." Well, then they went and looked for an electric mower. And of course, just about the time they're ready to sign on the dotted line and buy the electric mower, she begins thinking again. And she thinks about her husband running over the electric cord and electrocuting himself. And so she says, no, don't buy that. So they finally got back home. The grass is still growing, and they don't have a mower. They told me other stories. Told me the story that one night they were listening to the air conditioner. It was making a strange sound. And she began to imagine that there were lethal gases escaping from the air conditioning system, that they were going to get they were going to breathe in these vapors. And they were going to be brain damaged. And she said to her husband, what are our children going to do with two brain damaged parents? That's the way her mind worked. She would just go from one thing to another until some deadly thing was in her way. Well, I tried to share with her some of the verses of Scripture that many of you know by heart. Philippians 4:6, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God with thanksgiving. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And that verse in 1 Peter 5:7 and also Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 25, where Jesus says over and over again, don't worry, don't be anxious, don't be anxious, don't be anxious. I tried to share those things with her. You know what she said? This is a lady that had been in church her whole life. She said, I never heard that before. And I almost lost my false teeth. I never heard that before, she said. I felt like saying, where have you been? You've been in church? You never heard that? Well, that didn't immediately solve the problem because she had to learn to apply that in her own life. And whether we think we have heard it before or not, many of our chronic problems with anxiety and fear have to do not so much with believing in God, but believing God. Do we believe Him? If God says, don't be afraid, do we believe Him? Or do we just sort of shrug it off and say, yeah, I've heard that one before. And then we go back to worrying, go back to being filled with anxiety. If God says, don't be afraid, we can be sure that such a statement is backed by all the wisdom and all of the power of heaven. And so we should take God's word seriously. We must keep telling ourselves the truth. Sometimes it doesn't work just to repeat a verse. But keep telling yourself that truth until it begins to sink in. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And this is what God said to Abram. Don't be afraid. He also said to Abram, I'm your reward. Remember, Abram had given up any reward. In fact, I think it probably cost him quite a bit financially, to be in this battle. He had to take care of his men. He had to feed them and give them weapons and everything else. But he didn't take one thing when the king of Sodom wanted to give him the spoils of war. He didn't want the king of Sodom to give him anything because he didn't want to have anything to do with the king of Sodom. And so he might have been thinking of that too. I went to all this expense. I risked my life to go into this battle. And now these kings are going to come back and they're going to do me in. And I'll end up without an heir, without a son. My life will be meaningless. So God says to him, I'm your reward. I'm your reward. And I'll take care of you. Well, the second part of the conversation, Abram replies with his unsettled complaint. Verse 2, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me? If you're my reward, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? So here the real fear is revealed. Now think of it. Abram, we're calling him now, but later he becomes Abraham. Abram left Haran when he was 75 years old. It has now been 10 years since God made the promise to him, recorded in chapter 12, that I will give you a son and an heir. Now, a son and an heir to people living at that time was the gold standard. That was extremely important, much more important than we hold it to be today. And so God promised him, I'm going to give you a son. So now it's been 10 years. He's now 85. And Sarah, his wife, is not getting any younger. And so he's struggling with his thoughts. He's struggling with the thought that I could be killed, and this promise that God gave me has never come to pass. It's never been fulfilled. And so he began to think about this. And his words reveal that he was indeed struggling internally with the promise of God. He wondered if it really was going to be fulfilled. I wonder about you. I can tell you about me. I've struggled at times, and I wonder if you have too. Do you struggle with the promises of God? Do you read the promises of God in the Scripture and you say to yourself, well, I wish that was true of me, but I just can't seem to get a hold of that. And so we struggle. Will God really take care of me? You hear from the doctor that you may have cancer, or perhaps you are diagnosed with cancer. You begin to wonder about the future. You begin to wonder about God's care of you. And there may be other things. Perhaps it's a financial reversal of some kind. Perhaps it's being rejected by people who were once your friends. There are lots of things that happen to people, and they happen to Christians as well as non-Christians. The death of a loved one. Do you struggle when God says, don't be afraid? Just believe my word, and I'll take care of you. Well, we do struggle. Someone said in a message, they repeated what was really said by somebody else years before that, but it's something that I never forgot. It was something I heard years ago. It goes like this. Omnipotence can afford to wait because omnipotence is always assured of success. Did you get it? By omnipotence, I mean God's power. He's the only one who is all-powerful. And omnipotence can always afford to wait because omnipotence is always assured of success. Now, when we wait, when the time goes by, we begin to wonder, I wonder if I'm going to get this done. And sometimes we don't. That never happens with God. It can't happen with God. God's timing is always right. And God will always fulfill what he says he will do. He has never failed to keep a promise. Remember Joshua saying that about the Lord? Not one thing has failed of all that you have promised. And that's the way God really is. He will not fail to do what he says he will do. The greatest promise that God has given to us is the promise of salvation. He tells us in his word, if you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you put your trust in Christ as the one who bore your sin on the cross, then I will save you from your sin, I will forgive you, and I will one day take you to be with me in heaven. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. In other words, you'll never be condemned if you know Christ as your Savior. If you receive the gift of God's grace, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sin, if you receive that wonderful gift, then you will possess eternal life. Do you ever struggle with that? I remember in a conversation once with a relative of mine, they said to me, what if it's not true? What if it's not true? Did you ever think that? If you ever do, you need to go back to the promises. You need to go back to the Lord. Rehearse what God has said. And also rehearse God's track record. He has not failed to keep one promise that he has made. And so here, Abraham's struggling. And there is a world of difference between the two people in this conversation. That's part of the problem. It's part of the problem with us. In fact, there are light years of difference between God and one of us. And Abram was one of us. Here, Abram was a creature of time. Abram was finite. That is, he had He only had certain knowledge. His knowledge only would go so far and no further. He didn't know what the future held. He has no idea what the turns and the twists and the trail ahead might be. God didn't give him a spiritual GPS that would tell him exactly where he would be going, and every step of the way would be laid out. That's not the way God works. It didn't work that way. God knows the end from the beginning. He knows the future as well as he knows the present or the past. But he's not going to tell us exactly what there is in the future. Do you know why? Because he wants us to trust him. He wants us to trust him. He wants us to put our faith, our trust in him, and not be afraid. That's why he doesn't tell us everything that's going to happen. That's the way he works. And it's a wonderful thing. Because if you do entrust yourself to him, you will find that he is faithful. He will do everything that he promised to do. The believer's trail is one of trust. Jesus says, follow me. Follow me. He doesn't sit down and say, we're going to do this, and we're going to do that, and we're going to do the other thing. We might have a little sidetrack here. There's a detour up here. But then we're going to arrive, and let's see, we'll arrive in 12 days, and it'll be about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. That's not what he does. He says, follow me. Follow me. Reminds me of a time when we were living in Singapore, and we were under curfew. There was a race riot in the city, and over 200 people had been killed in that riot. And so everything was shut down, and we were under curfew, absolute curfew. You weren't supposed to leave your home. And a little boy in our neighborhood was badly cut, and he needed to be sewn up. And so I decided, wrong decision, but I decided I was going to take him to the hospital. And so I put him in the car and went to the hospital. At the hospital, I met the head of homicide of the Singapore police force. He was a member of our church. He looked at me and said, what are you doing here? And I didn't feel very good when he said that to me. Because he was really reprimanding me for going out when I should have stayed home. Well, I said I brought this little boy to the hospital. He said, well, in order to get home, I'm going to have to send a police escort with you. This car over here, there'll be some policemen in this car, and I want you to stay right behind that car as close as you can, and they will take you back to your home because it's dangerous out here. And so I had to follow that car exactly through a number of roadblocks and police checkpoints and everything else, and finally got back home. I wasn't very smart about that. But so far as the journey home, I had to follow someone who was able to protect me and someone who could take me exactly where I needed to go. Now that's what God says to us. He says, follow me, follow me. And I'll protect you and I'll take you home. I'll take you all the way through the journey. And so you don't have to be afraid. Well, thirdly, in this conversation, the Lord restates and illustrates his original promise. He doesn't change the promise. He doesn't say, well, when I said that, I was really overstating things, so we're going to alter that. He doesn't do that. In fact, he doesn't do that at all. He simply goes back and restates the same promise. Verse 4, look at it. Look at verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir. Eliezer of Damascus. But a son coming from your own body will be your heir. You will have a son. You might be 85 years old, and your wife's almost as old as you are. But you're going to have a son, and Eliezer will not be your heir. Well, this is the same promise. A few more details. Talks about Eliezer, and he assures Abram that this will be a biological offspring of his. It will not be some person that he adopts. You know, the one thing that links us to God and his purposes is his word. Do you ever think of that? Did anyone here ever see God? I don't think so. In fact, I doubt that there are many here, if any, that have ever seen any of the great sign miracles that God had performed back in biblical times. Some of the things that Jesus did, turning water into wine, walking on the water, healing people instantly. Does God do that today? No, he doesn't. And he has a real purpose in that. The thing that links us to God is God's word. And for us, these words are recorded in the book that is in your hand, if you have a Bible in your hand. That's God's word. And we are expected by God to take his word and believe it. In fact, one of the reasons I'm preaching today, the only reason I'm preaching today, is God has called me to proclaim his word to you and to myself, that we might receive the word of God and believe it and live according to what it says. Because that is what links us to God. And this is why the word of God is so important. It's so important. Others have tried to say that the Bible is really not enough. That we need other revelation. We need visions, and we need someone to speak to us in some way that is extra-biblical besides the Word of God. Because we need guidance, and so we need the Word of God to be given to us up to the moment and for specific things that we have to face in this life. Is that true? Well, no, it's not true. In fact, one of the biggest issues of our time is the sufficiency of the Word of God. I don't know whether you're aware of that, but that's a very huge issue in the church of today. The sufficiency of the Word of God. God has given to us everything we need to know. In fact, Peter said this, God has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him, through our knowledge of Jesus Christ, and our knowledge of Jesus Christ comes to us through the Word of God. That's what we need. And that's what we need to cling to. And we don't need to mitigate it. We don't need to mix it with anything else. We need the Word of God, and we need to believe it and live according to it. And then God not only gave to Abram his word, but then he took him outside and he showed him the stars. And in the Middle East, if you've ever been to the Middle East, I think that's perhaps one of the places in the world where the skies are most clear. And, of course, back at that time, there were no ground lights. There were no mercury vapor lights in the parking lot or anything like that that made the stars look rather dim. But Abram could see the stars as if he could reach out and touch them. I only experienced this once in my own life. I was on a Coast Guard training cruise to St. Thomas in the Virgin Islands. We were on a destroyer escort called the Kine, the USS Kine. It was a Navy ship, but they were taking some of the Coast Guard on this training cruise with them. And we were off the coast of Florida. It was an absolutely clear night, and I had the watch it was from 12 to 4 in the morning. So I had to get out of bed, 12 o'clock, and I was assigned to the upper gun tub on this destroyer escort, and I was up there all by myself. 12 to 4 in the morning, and the stars were absolutely beautiful. In fact, I could see from one horizon to the other. There was nothing in the way. And there were no lights, running lights on the destroyer escort, but other than that, there was no ground light. I never in my life experienced seeing the stars like that. But it was absolutely beautiful. And it makes you feel very small as a human being when you have that opportunity. Theodore Roosevelt had a habit that when he was having a conversation with a guest in his home, he would end the evening by going outside. He said, "Let's go outside. I want to show you something." And he would take his guest outside and he would point to a little speck of light. And he would say to that guest, he said, "Well, that's the spiral galaxy Andromeda. He said, that speck is as large as our Milky Way. It consists of 100 billion suns larger than our own sun. And he would go on and explain this little speck of light, that this was absolutely huge. It was bigger than could even be described. Then he would say to his friend, "Now that we have our perspective, let's call it a day. Now that we have our perspective, let's call it a day." How interesting for the president of the United States, talking to another person who was doubtless a very important person, to put things in perspective. And her perspective was the perspective of God's enormous, glorious creation. And that put some of the struggles that we have in this world in the right perspective. And that's what God did for Abram. One last thing, we'll be done. In the end of this conversation, Abram comes to a settled faith. He comes to a settled conviction. It says, Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord credited it to him as righteousness. Now, that verse is so packed with meaning that we're going to concentrate on that one verse next week. But I just want to say this about it right now, that this really is the time for Abram's faith to mature. We could say that he came to saving faith. He came to the place that he believed God. And the Apostle Paul points out that Abram at this point was justified by faith. We say he was saved by his faith. He believed God, and God put that on his account as righteousness, meaning God forgave his sin and made him righteous before the living God so that he could speak to and know and spend eternity with the God who made him and who made the stars. And so Abram came to a settled faith in the Lord. That didn't mean all the struggles were over. We'll find out that Abram had some turns in the road ahead that would be difficult. But he came to faith. He came to the place of salvation. And I would ask you that this morning about your own self. Have you come to that place where you have really put your trust in Jesus Christ as Savior? You've settled that. You've settled that with the Lord. I believe. I believe. Doesn't mean that there won't be times of doubt and struggle in the future. But it's very important. Very important. In fact, it's the most important thing in anybody's life, to come to the place where you truly know the Lord as your own Savior. It's really the Spirit of God that brings us to that place. It's the Spirit of God that awakens us, that makes us alive, so that we can receive that wonderful gift. And perhaps even today, if you've never received Christ, God would bring you to that place. Because salvation is not something that we earn. It is not something we deserve. Abram did not do anything to deserve what God did for him on this night. But rather, it was God's gift, the gift of his grace. And salvation is the gift of God's grace. We simply receive it. And the Spirit of God enables us to do that. And it may be that today you have come to that place. If you've already come to that place, and I would guess that many of you have, if not all of you, I don't know, then thank God for that. Thank him for it. And realize that same faith that you put in God for your salvation is the same faith that you are to exercise each day in trusting him in going through all of the bumps and turns and detours of life. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. That's what Paul says. Do you know him? Are you trusting in him? Have you come to a settled faith? And you're able to apply that faith even in times when you might become very fearful. But you appeal to the Lord. You appeal to his word. And that drives the fear away. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. We pray that you would help us. You know our needs. You know all about us. You know our weaknesses. And Father, we pray that you would help each of us to come to a settled faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. Help us, Lord, to trust you and not be afraid. Help us to realize that your timing is absolutely perfect. There are those times when we wonder whether this is going to happen or that's going to happen. We wonder if somehow the heavens are silent. And sometimes the silence is deafening. And yet, remind us, Lord, that you are never late. You never neglect what needs to be done in the fulfilling of your promises. And we thank you for that. Help us to trust you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Let's close our service today. I always forget to get the number of the hymn. What is the number? 679. 679, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Let's stand and just sing the first and last stanzas of 679.